Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week's message is titled Reach for the Sky by Pastor Ray Noah. This is the final message in our series in the Psalms called The Ascent. Now join us as Pastor Ray teaches out of Psalm 134.
And this particular psalm, I think, is an appropriate exclamation point to this Old Testament series on discipleship. And so I'm going to, once you've found that, I'm going to invite you to stand. And we're going to read this. In fact, let's read it together. It's only three verses. And I want you to read it out loud with me. Psalm 134, every voice reading. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Would you join me as I lift my hands to offer a prayer of praise to the Lord? Would you lift your hands to the Lord as well? Father, we stand in your presence today and we lift our hands to offer our praise to you. I pray that today you would receive our praise because you have created us as instruments of praise to your glory. Father, I pray also that you would teach us today, instruct us, not just through my words, but through the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we might understand what it means to live a life of praise unto you. And I pray that not just making sense in this moment, but we would take from this moment out into the world in which we live this commitment to live our lives as instruments of praise for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name, with hands held high. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. Now would you take those instruments of praise, and when you turn to the people around you, you've blessed the Lord. Now would you bless them by shaking their hand and welcoming them, introducing yourself to them if you don't know them. Take a moment to do that. Amen. By the way, I know you've applauded already, but wasn't that instrumental number for the offertory? Wasn't that amazing? And those guys are so good, and we have so much talent in this church. I just love that kind of airy, jazzy feel to that. It kind of makes me want to be outside with a cup of coffee. In fact, maybe we should just kind of go out on the front lawn and let them do a little bit more of that. But to know you pay me by the word, so I have to discharge my duty today and talk to you about this psalm. It's a lady by the name of Catherine, who was from Siena, Italy. Catherine of Siena. And she ultimately made her way to Rome, where she became very well known in the life of the church. Now, it was the Catholic Church at that point, so don't get all upset about that, because that was the only option in that day. And there's a lot of Christ followers, good-hearted people, and some great thinkers. And so Catherine became a philosopher. She became a theologian. And posthumously, she was named one of the doctors of the church. So we unpack Psalm 134. I want to begin with a quote from Catherine. And I want you to think about this. This is what she said. She said, "All the way to heaven is heaven." Now think about that for a moment. All the way to heaven is heaven. I agree with that. The ancient Greek poet, Homer, not Homer Simpson, by the way, but Homer, the philosopher poet, ancient Greek world, said this. He said, "The journey is the thing." The journey is the thing. In other words, the journey is the destination. And in a very real sense, the journey is its own reward. Our journey is in itself the reward. Now, that is not to say that this is all there is to life. God forbid that this is it, right? I mean, this would be kind of depressing if there wasn't a payoff, if there wasn't a reward at the end of the game, if you know, as Anna Canfield left this life, if there were no further life of joy and reward and happiness and more fruitfulness to come in the Lord's presence, this would get depressing. So this isn't all there is. In fact, we've been reminded weekly in this series, as we've studied these Psalms, that our journey as disciples is leading us to God. It is leading us to God. And one day, and I happen to think very soon, I think very, very soon, when you look at the condition of this world, when you look at the politics, when you look at the division between people, when you look at the upheaval in political systems and among nations and the threat of war, and you look at the economy and how it's vulnerable and no one seems to know what to do about it, when you look at the upheaval in the cosmos, in the environment, the things that happen, the floods, the heat wave. By the way, there's a heat wave going on in the United States. Did you know that? It's summer, for crying out loud. That's what it's supposed to be. And that's a whole different deal. But there's, you know, floods and earthquakes and all of the fires in Colorado were just devastating. And you realize this globe that we live on is being shaken. I think it's coming to the end of the journey. And it's got to be renewed. So that day is coming soon, one day soon, when we will meet God. And we will finally and forever be with Him in the eternal world. And I'm looking forward to that. I really am. But this path of discipleship that we're on right now, where we struggle and sometimes we fall, but we pick ourselves up and we move on, we go forward, and in the process, we look a little bit more and more like Jesus day by day. This path that we're on of discipleship is in itself a blessed journey. This broken road that we travel, this broken life that we take on this journey, this path that we're on is itself blessed. A blessed journey. Ultimately, that journey will lead us into God's real presence, where we will enter into a life of unfettered, continual, joyful, purposeful, satisfying praise. But in the meantime, for the foreseeable future, God has invited us to live a life of unfettered, continual, joyful, satisfying, purposeful praise. Right now. And this journey toward heaven is a foretaste of heaven. What you're on right now is a foretaste of heaven. Or at least it should be, if you're traveling well. Now, some of you are going, this is a foretaste of heaven? Blah. Well, I would say allow the Lord to give you a different perspective, because this is a foretaste of heaven if we're doing it well. Not perfect, but well. And doing it well has everything to do with what this psalm is calling us to do. And that is along the way we are to practice now what we'll be doing then. And that is praise. Praise. That's what disciples do. They offer their lives as praise to the object of their journey while they are on their journey. That's what disciples do. That's the key to everything. That's the key to the path in this life being blessed. That's the key to preparation for what we will be doing forever, praise. And so I want us to unpack this simple 3-verse psalm so that we can better understand this call to a life of praise. Now, clearly, praise is the key theme to Psalm 134. And the call to praise, think about this, the call to praise is both an invitation and it's a command. You're invited to and you're commanded to. It's an invitation because that's what God desires from us. He desires our praise. It's a command because that's what God deserves. He deserves our praise. It's a command because that's what He designed us for, to be instruments of praise. We have been created to glorify Him, to praise Him. And so we are commanded to praise, but we are invited to praise. So I want us just to walk through this, and we're going to just take it one verse at a time. So to begin with, let's look at verse 1. Verse 1 sets the context of this call to a life of praise. The psalmist, we don't know who it was. It might have been David, probably was one of the musicians that worked, whether it was in David's time, it worked in the temple offering praise, wrote this: "Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord." Now, that is likely referring to the worship leaders in Jerusalem who ministered continually at the temple. They were the Levites and the priests. They were the pastoral staff, if you will. They were the professional clergy that these pilgrims would find when they were making their, at the end of their journey, as they made their way to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem. That's why they're called Psalms of Ascent. And three times a year, the Jews were called to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate these festivals. And when they got there, what they would find would be these temple worship leaders lifting their hands and offering their praise to the Lord. Now, during the festivals, these worship leaders would work round the clock. They worked 24/7. That means that some of them had to pull the graveyard shift. Anyone ever work graveyard? Ever work a graveyard shift? I did when I was actually a senior in high school. I got a job and getting ready for college, and somehow I managed to work from 11 to 7 in the morning and then go to school and then sleep a little bit and go back to work. I worked the graveyard shift, and it's an interesting life. Some of these worship leaders pulled the graveyard shift. They were the ones, this psalm says, were to be singing when everyone else was sleeping. Everybody else is getting a good night's rest, but no, not these guys. They had to be singing in the middle of the night. Now, the great danger in those wee hours of the morning was that their worship might be either without energy or without emotion. Without energy or emotion. With nobody there to see or to hear them at 3 a.m. in the morning, what do you expect? You would understand that it would kind of, you know, be a little bit draining, not quite motivating. But this psalm is saying to that singer, that singer at 3 a.m. in the morning, your feelings may be flat and your electrolytes may be running low, but control your muscles and reach for the sky. Start praising. Lift your hands, start praising, and don't stop. That's what the psalm is saying. Humphrey Bogart once described a professional as one who did an even better job when they didn't feel like it. That's a real pro. That separates the pro from the amateur. They do an even better job precisely at the moment where they don't feel like it. That was to be true of these temple worship leaders. They were to do an even better job precisely when they didn't feel like it. And that goes for us as well. That goes for you. That goes for me. We've been learning, and not just I'm not just going to talk about it today, but throughout these Psalms of Ascent, we've been learning that as disciples, we're not to let our circumstances, or we're not to let our feelings run the show. We don't deny, we don't ignore our circumstances, we don't deny our feelings, but we live by a greater reality than either circumstances or feelings. We live by faith. We live first and foremost by faith. And so sometimes we don't feel like praising. Sometimes we don't want to. Sometimes we come into praise with some stuff that has just happened or is happening, and we just aren't in the mood. We don't live by our mood. We don't live by our circumstances. We don't live by our feelings. We live by faith, and we respond. Now, I want to talk more about that later, but that is the context. That's the context. So then we come to verse 2. Look at that. Where these temple worshipers were invited, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Now, obviously, there is no longer a temple and there is no longer a priesthood. So how do we make application then? Is there an application to this particular psalm for us? Well, yes, there is. In fact, the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 6, verse 6, calls all of us as believers, that's you and that's me, all of us, a kingdom of priests. So we are now the priesthood. Likewise, 1 Corinthians says that we, the body of Christ, are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we have a temple and we have priests. And we are called to come together as the church to praise the Lord in His sanctuary, which is anywhere God's people gather together to worship and to praise His name. In our case, specifically, that means right here in this sanctuary. That's why it's called a sanctuary, a gathering place for God's people to lift their praise to the Lord and to hear from God. And we are called, furthermore, to lift our hands in the midst of this gathering and to offer God our unfettered praise, to lift our hands in praise. Now, raising your hands in worship, in praise, is not a prerequisite to God-pleasing worship. Not necessarily. There's no rule that says, thou shalt lift thy hands in worship for it to be acceptable to God. John chapter 4, verse 24, which is our scripture memory for today. I hope you'll pick up the card and get that in your heart. Jesus gives us the preeminent statement in scripture on authentic worship. And he says in that verse that the Father wants worshipers. In fact, he's searching for worshipers who will worship Him in what? In spirit and in truth. In other words, worship must be organic, and it must be scripturally aligned to be God-pleasing, which requires all of us. It requires our spirit, it requires our mind, and it requires our body. Our spirit needs to be involved when we praise, obviously. Otherwise, worship becomes nothing more than perfunctory ritual. We just go through the motions. If we don't have spirit involved, we just are going through the motions. It's just ritual. God desires our praise to come from the overflow, that organic overflow of a loving and a grateful heart. And that's what it means to worship in spirit. Organic, from the inside, coming from the overflow of a heart that's just grateful, that is so in love with God. Likewise, our mind should be engaged when we worship. To worship in truth means to worship with theological understanding, biblical understanding, and theological focus on the one who is worthy of worship. Otherwise, if we don't attach it to a biblical understanding and a theological focus on God, our worship will become entertainment-driven. It'll become emotion-based. It will become consumeristic. And friends, in my humble opinion, that is happening in far too many American churches today. Churches that are driven more by the consumer. What will the people like? What will please the people? What will create an emotion? What will create that sense, that entertainment sense that they'll want to come back? Now, no one says that, but that's behind, subconsciously behind much of the worship that goes on in the American church. That's because it is not worship in truth. It is not connected to theological, scripture reality and theologically focused on the one who is being worshiped. If we don't engage both spirit and mind when we praise, we're left vulnerable to two extremes. Without spirit, our worship will be only intellectual. And you find churches where it's just an intellectual experience of worship. Without truth, our worship will only be emotional. God wants worship in spirit and in truth. Yet there's more. Spirit and truth worship must also engage our entire being, our spirit and our mind, and our body, our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, He bought you for a price, so use your bodies to glorify God, or for God's glory. Authentic worship honors God with the body. Now, primarily, that particular verse is speaking about offering God a morally pure physical life. But it's more than that. It's also calling forth from us physically an expression of praise. And that's why Scripture calls us to a variety of physical expressions when we praise and when we worship the Lord. I mean, the Bible talks obviously a lot about singing, out loud singing. The Bible talks about the clapping of our hands when we worship. The Bible at times calls for us to be prostrate on our face before the Lord. Sometimes it calls for shouting, shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Sometimes it calls for us to kneel. Sometimes it even calls for us to dance. We got to work on that one. And occasionally, frequently, that physical expression of praise calls for the raising of our hands. Now, perhaps you come from a faith tradition that expressed worship without physical demonstration. Some of you came from those kinds of church backgrounds. I have a friend named Tom. Tom's a wonderful man, and he moved to the part of the Bay Area that Linda and I lived in before we moved back to Portland. And when he first got there, he and his wife were trying out churches, and so they went to a Presbyterian church in a city in the what's called the Tri-Valley. And he said the service was wonderful, and there was a young gal that came up, and she did a song. She did a solo. It was great. And when she was done, Tom clapped. And he was the only one, as he looked around, that was clapping. Well, afterwards, the pastor of the church came up to him and said, we don't do that here. But when you are very happy about something that has happened, you just take your bulletin and you just kind of wave it like this. And that is how we express ourselves. So if you want to take your bulletin right now and just do this, if you're happy, you're welcome to. And I'll get what you're doing, okay? Fanning yourself to cool down. No, this is how we praise the Lord in that particular church. You know, they didn't have a tradition of physical expression, much of physical expression in their praise. Some churches don't. Maybe that's what you came from. Or maybe you have a personality that is more reserved. Like my shy, retiring, redheaded wife. She's just so sedate, isn't she? No, like my personality. I'm much more reserved. And so raising my hands in praise has been a real stretch for me. I can do it without a problem. In fact, this morning I was lifting my hands in worship. When I first started learning to do this, this was kind of it for me. This was like raising my hands. You know, maybe you're just more reserved physically. Maybe you came from that reserved faith tradition, but I want to challenge both your tradition and your personality if that's you. The next time you come to church and the singing starts, try lifting your hands to the Lord. I think you'll find it quite enjoyable, since it's quite glorifying to the one who calls for it. Lift your hands in the holy place and praise the Lord. When our two girls were small, little, they would often come up to me or to Linda, and they would lift their hands like this. And they were hoping that we would pick them up. And of course, when those girls came to me and did that, of course, I would pick them up. And I would hug them and I would love them, and they would have yet another tangible expression, more than just my words, more than just saying I love you. They would have a tangible physical expression that their daddy loved them, and all that includes protection and security and just well-being. And of course, I would get love back, and I would know that they love me with more than just their words. They would give me a physical, tangible expression of their love, and that so delighted my heart. Do you think what's characteristic of all of parents and kids around the world? I mean, probably all of you, if you've had children, experience the same thing that I'm talking about. Or you experience that with your parents. There's a time in your life before you get big and unruly that kids just want to be picked up. And parents want to pick them up. That is universal. Do you think that is universally true because it is eternally true of our Heavenly Father with us, His kids? Do you think that what we do with our kids is just, it comes natural because it's what God does and desires from us? I think so. Lifting your hands to God in praise represents a two-way transaction of love. Now, I understand that some people could do it out of rote, out of habit, without meaning, without thinking about it. Some people do it for show, I'm sure. That's beside the point. Lifting your hands represents a two-way transaction of love. Now, you might push back and say, well, I'm not in the mood for lifting my hands. I don't like being pushed into praise like you're trying to do right now. I don't feel like praising. I can't bless the Lord because I don't feel like it. So for me to do that would be inauthentic. So if that is your response, then the Bible's response to you is the same as its response to those 3 a.m. temple worshipers in Psalm 134, verse 2. Lift your hands in the holy place and praise the Lord. Do it anyway. You don't feel like it. You don't want to. Do it anyway. Listen, you can lift your hands regardless of how you feel. It's simply a motor movement. You may not be able to command your heart, but you can command your arms. You can lift your hands in praise, and as you do that, your heart may just get the message. It may just take a cue and follow suit and be lifted in praise as well. It probably will. We are what is called psychosomatic beings. That means that spirit and mind and body are interconnected. They affect the other. Going through the motions of praise will produce the emotions of praise. And ultimately, your spirit will pick up the cue and it will get in line and it will enjoy praising the Lord. John Calvin wrote in his commentary on the Psalms, he said, "For why do men lift their hands in praise when they pray? Is it not that their hearts may be raised at the same time to God?" We lift our hands, our heart follows. The truth is, I've said this before, you can act your way into faith much quicker than you can feel your way into it. That's why actions, that's why faith has to come first. It has to drive everything. The act of faith has to drive everything in our lives, or we are going to be dominated by feelings, which aren't always cooperative, and circumstances, which aren't always pleasant. And that goes for obedience, not just lifting your hands in praise, not just acting in faith. That goes for obedience. That goes for love. That goes for joy. That goes for forgiveness. That goes for any other behavior, including praise, that you are called as a disciple to exhibit. You can act your way into that much quicker than you can feel your way into doing it. Some of you stubbornly persist in the belief that the only way to change your behavior, whatever the behavior is that's being called for, the only way to change your behavior is to first change your feelings. I got to tell you, that is a deception of the devil. Put yourself in the way of worship, and in the process, you'll find that your feelings get commandeered by praise. Put yourself in the way of worship, and your feelings and your circumstances will get hijacked by worship. And you will get blessed. God will see to it. Look at verse 3. That's what it says. Verse 3. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. That's my prayer for you this morning. That as you respond in praise to him, from his holy hill, God will bless you. He will bless you. You see, when you enter into that for which you were created, to praise and glorify God, you will enter into that for which you were also created, to enjoy God forever. The joy of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord will be yours. To enjoy God forever. That's not just someday. That's this day. Before you go today, I want to encourage you to enter into that for which you were created, to lift your hands and to praise the Lord. And if you will, in that act of faith, you will begin to enjoy God forever right now. I'm going to invite the musicians to come back, John, and we're going to spend just a season of time before we go home and worship. And I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you to do what this psalm is calling for. Lift your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. Again, you might say, I don't feel like it. I had a horrible week. Forget about it. You're here right now. So bless the Lord. Perhaps you had a fight with your spouse on the way here and you don't feel like worshiping. Set it aside. You're here. Come bless the Lord. Maybe you yelled at the kids today because they were making you late and you're in a sour mood. Put it behind you. You're here right now. Come bless the Lord. Maybe this week you stumbled. You fell. There were words, there were thoughts, there were actions that were part of your life that you're embarrassed of. And you brought those into this place. Set it aside. You're here now. Come bless the Lord. Maybe you would say, I'm just ashamed that even this week I fell. And I had to get picked back up just to get to this place today. And I just don't feel worthy to stand in the Lord's presence. And forget about it. You're here right now. Praise the Lord. Lift your hands in the holy place. Come bless the Lord. You don't have to wait till you get to the end of the road before you can enjoy what's at the end of the road. Come bless the Lord in the holy place. Lift up your hands and praise his name. And God from his holy mountain will bless you. Would you stand with me, please? Would you close your eyes? Would you lift your heart? Would you lift your hands? Forget your personality. Forget your tradition. Forget the junk that you brought in here. That you would lift your hands and you would offer yourself in praise to the one who desires it and who deserves it. God, we lift our hands before you. And we end this service today by praising you in the holy place. We have come and we will bless the Lord. Now, Lord, bless your people as they bless you. I pray.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast with Pastor Ray Noah. Join us next week for our new series, Supernatural Living for Everyday Life. For more information about Portland Christian Center, visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.